can grab a seat. Hey, my name is Byron. I get the great honor to be able to serve as the lead pastor. Thank you so much for coming and celebrating Easter with us here at Redemption. What a great day. I love celebrating Easter for a couple of reasons. One, because the grave is empty and Jesus is alive. Amen? But two, because we get to celebrate it together as a church family. And across six services all weekend long, I've been able to see a lot of familiar faces, friends, family, and many people who are seeing for the first time, maybe for the first time in a long time, and we want to say welcome. And what I want to do is I want to try to make everybody feel at home, because let's be honest, sometimes going to church can be a little awkward. Like, you don't really know anybody, what to expect, how long the services are going to be. And so what I want to do is make you all feel a little bit more comfortable by maybe finding something that we all have in common. So I'm going to ask a series of questions, and if one of these applies to you, just raise your hand. Are you okay with raising your hand in church? I know some of you were raised Baptist and you weren't allowed to do that, but welcome to Redemption. We raise our hands, and during worship, if you want to, you can raise both hands, all right? But let me ask a series of questions. Let's start here. How many of you, like me, are left-handed? Anybody in the room left-handed? That's right. We're the only ones in our right mind. Come on. Come on, right? How about this one? How many of you, raise your hand, are parents? You got some kiddos? Oh, man, there's a lot of y'all. Keep your hand raised if you have one kid, two kids, three kids. If you have more than three kids, you look tired. All right, we got some coffee in the lobby for all of you parents out there. You look a little tired. You get some coffee, all right? How about this one? Raise your hand if you're single. Not married, you're single. Okay, look around the room. Now shoot your shot. There we go, all right? Best place to meet your future spouses at church, okay? So don't say I never did anything for you, all right? But there's still, we've still not yet reached a consensus. And so let me ask you one more question. Raise your hand if you are human. Anybody in the room, human, all right? Okay, good. And if you didn't raise your hand, you're a demon and we're going to cast you out of this church. Just kidding. We do that on First Wednesdays. All right. But we're all human, and as humans, I want you to know that we're capable of some pretty amazing things. So the other day, I was doom scrolling on TikTok, and I came across the Guinness Book of World Records. Anybody ever watched the Guinness Book of World Records? Like, there's some amazing things that people do. I'll share a couple with you. There's a group of cheerleaders, and they actually put 20 people in a smart car. To me, that doesn't sound very smart nor safe, but, you know, whatever. But that's amazing. Then there's incredible feats like this, where this guy, he actually held his breath for 24 minutes. World record. It's amazing. And then there's other things that maybe question all of humanity in general. This woman, she grew her fingernails 42 feet. Which, just looking at that picture, it causes me to ask a whole lot of questions that I don't want to know the answers to. Like, how does she, never mind, you know, just put it out of my, like, as humans, we're capable of amazing things. Watching this, it reminded me of a quote that I read one time where it says this, is that man can live 40 days without food, 3 days without water, but we cannot live a single day without hope. So one thing we're incapable of is living without hope. And yet what I know is that many people, maybe even you, come to Easter and you're in a situation you never imagined you would be in. As you never imagined your life would be the way it is today. You're struggling, you're suffering, you're confused, and many people are without hope. Easter reminds us that because Jesus lives, we have hope. And so my sermon title today is, Are You Living Without Hope? You can go 40 days without food. You can go 3 days without water. But there is no reason that anyone in this room should ever go another day without having hope. And so I'm going to read to you out of 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to tell you the story of Peter to help you get a little familiar with him as you find your place in your Bible. Peter was a disciple. He was a follower of Jesus. Jesus came up to him and said, follow me. And Peter left everything. He laid it all down and he dedicated his life. He put his hope in Jesus. And for 3 years, he heard Jesus teach, preach. He saw all the miracles. And then one day, Jesus was arrested. And then Jesus was put on trial. And in this moment, Peter, he actually began to lose hope. Maybe he's not who he said that he was. And then when confronted, he ran away from Jesus, even denied him. And then he saw Jesus be hung upon a cross, crucified, dead, and they took his body off and they laid it in a tomb. And for Peter, all hope was gone. Peter lived 3 days without hope. Peter found himself in a situation maybe many of us find ourselves asking, God, why? God, where are you? God, this is not the way that I imagined my life would turn out. I put my hope in you. I believed in you. I prayed. And now it's all over. And then 2,000 years ago, he heard the story of that first Easter Sunday morning. He heard that the grave was empty, that the stone had been rolled away, and that Jesus was not there because Jesus is alive, that he rose, he lives. And so Peter, he doesn't walk. And no, this is the Peter who ran from Jesus. But when he hears the good news, what does he do? He runs to Jesus. He goes to the empty tomb and he sees for himself that he's not there, but he is alive. Therefore, his hope is alive. And after this, he sees Jesus and his hope is certain. His hope is sure. Jesus is who he said he was. He experiences his love for himself. And then Peter goes on and he becomes a pastor. And he plants a church and he preaches the first sermon ever. And next week, we're actually in the book of Acts. So come back next week as we learn a little bit about what God did through Peter's life. And the church, it grows. And then it goes well for a time. And then all of a sudden, it's like all hell breaks loose, where persecution comes, opposition, difficulty happen. And they lose their homes, the church. The Christians all lose their livelihoods and their jobs. And their lives are dashed into pieces. And as a pastor, he really feels for his congregation. And he sees the state that many of them are living without hope. And so he writes them a letter. And in the letter, he tells them that because Jesus lives, we have hope. And so what I want to do today is I want to give you some hope. I want to talk to you about the hope we have in Christ and how we don't have just any hope. Because Jesus lives, we have a living hope in Jesus. And so I want to read to you what Peter writes to his church. Here's what he says. Blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living, what's the word? Hope. Hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Happy Easter, redemption. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Happy Easter. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Let me pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray today that you would open our hearts and minister to us in the condition that we're in. Meet us today and give us hope. We pray this in your name. God's people said. So a few years ago, I read a book that had a lot of impact on my life. It's called Man's Search for Meaning. It's by a psychologist named Viktor Frankl. And he was actually a Holocaust survivor. And as he's writing, he's reflecting back on his time in Auschwitz and with all the other prisoners that he was with. And he writes about those who died first. And what he noticed was interesting is that before a person lost their will to live, they actually lost their ability to hope. And he coined a phrase called naive optimism. And what this means is that for those who were in prison, the ones who lost hope, hope was always just beyond their reach. It was always in someone or something or some idea, and they would convince themselves that we're gonna be fine. If we could just make it, if we could just get this, if this happens, then fine, everything's gonna be fine, guys. Don't worry about it. And they would find themselves saying things like this, like, we're gonna be home by Christmas. And then Christmas comes and goes and nothing changed. And they said, don't worry, by New Year, we'll be home. And nothing happened. They said, by Easter, it's all gonna be over. And then Easter comes and goes and they're still in that current state. And eventually, before they lost the will to live, they lost their ability to hope, because for them, hope was always just beyond their reach. It was always in someone or something or some place or an idea or maybe an experience. And then when it comes and it goes and never actually satisfies or meets that inner longing that we all have. And because they lost hope, they lost the ability to live. The Bible actually talks about this. Here's what Proverbs says: hope deferred makes the heart sick. And right now we are living in an epidemic of hopelessness in our society. 56% of Americans report that their current state, they are not hopeful for the situation that they're in. When you look at the economy, the inflation, when you look at the elections, like if you put your hope in those things, you will be disappointed. 85% of Americans right now, when surveyed, they don't believe that their children's future is going to be better than theirs. When you look into the future, there's just not a lot of hope that's out there. And then one out of two Gen Zs between the age of 18 to 25, 50% report feelings of depression, loneliness, anxiety, and hopelessness. When they look forward to the future, it all seems very bleak, because just like Viktor Frankl, I believe we're all living with some form of a naive optimism. That for us, hope is always just out there. If I could only get this one thing, then finally I'll be happy. Then my life will have meaning, and then my life will have reason, and hope deferred makes the heart sick, and therefore we're all living in a state of perennial disappointment and of hopelessness, because it's just beyond our reach. Let me give you an example and see if these things sound familiar. How many of you ever taken a vacation and then you come back and you need a vacation from your vacation? Anybody? You're like, I thought 5 days on the beach would be perfect and all my problems would go away. And then you show up and all of your problems have just been waiting right there for you the whole time. Sometimes that's naive optimism. How about this one? How about you're single and your greatest dream is, I just can't wait to fall in love and get married. And then you get married and you think it's happily ever after. And then you realize that's only in fairy tales. Like, love is blind, but marriage is an eye opener. Amen. And you're single and you dream about getting married, or maybe you're married and you dream about being single again. Can I just tell you, if you're older than 30, you do not want to be single again, because the dating pool is a cesspool. Amen. Or maybe you're in high school and you dream, I'm going to get a job. And then you grow up and you get a job and you realize adulting is hard. How do I do my taxes? How do I, bake lasagna? I don't know. Nobody taught me how to do this in school. And then all of a sudden, what you wanted would never really truly satisfied. Or maybe your dream is like, I want to be a parent. I want to be the best dad in the world. And then, right, you make babies and that's the fun part. Right? Making babies is fun, right? And then the baby comes and they will not stop screaming. They're so loud and, oh my gosh, they need you all the time. And you can't even go to the bathroom and have alone time because they're always right there putting their fingers on the door. And then they grow up and they move off to college. You're like, finally. And then they come home and you have to do their laundry again, all right? And then finally they grow up, get married, they move away, and you've spent the majority of your life investing in your kids, and now your kids have grown up and move off, and now you don't know what your purpose is. Why? Because it's naive optimism. If I could just make a little bit more money, if I could buy that house, if I could get that job, if I could get my kids to finally obey me, then it's finally be okay. And then it comes and goes and it never satisfies. Do you know why? Here's what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes 3:11 writes this, that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. Eternity is in your heart. that longing for meaning and for reason, for significance, for purpose, for value that was placed there by God. And until you give your life to Jesus, it will never be satisfied. It will never be fulfilled. Listen to me. Your heart is too big and your hopes are too small. That's why nothing satisfies. That's why nothing fulfills until it is filled with the one who created it. You will always be looking for more. But can I tell you that there is a greater hope? There is a stronger hope. There is a living hope. And it's only found in Jesus. And until you open up your heart to let him in, then you will never truly know what a living hope actually is. And so what I want to do is I want to give you three reasons why on Easter you can have hope. You can go 40 days without food. You can go 3 days without water, but you don't need to go another day without hope. And so Peter writes to us reflecting back on Easter. And here's what he says, three reasons. Number one, there's a hope for your past. Look what he says. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Now that phrase born again is a little weird, right? I mean, what does that mean? Born again? Like, do I got to go back into my mama's belly and like do that whole thing all over? That's weird. That's actually not what it's talking about. In fact, Peter's reflecting back on a conversation that Jesus had in John chapter 3. And there's a man named Nicodemus. He's a religious leader. He grew up in the church. He probably went to like Hebrew Awanas, like some of you guys, maybe Sabbath Sunday school. Like he grew up, he knew all of the stories of the Old Testament, praying parents and grandparents. He was very religious. But even all of his good works and his good deeds and the efforts and the life that he had built for himself, there was still something that was missing inside of him, just like many of you. And he comes to Jesus under the cover of dark, like most of us do, with questions. But he asks Jesus this question. He says, what do I need to do to be saved? And here's what Jesus says in John 3:3. He says, unless you are born again, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. Why does Jesus tell us we need to be born again? Because we're all born physically, but physically we're alive, yet spiritually we're dead. And spiritually we're not yet alive. Our first birth is the birth of the body. The second birth is the birth of the soul. The first birth is of the flesh. But the new birth is when the spirit comes to life. And the reason we need to be born again is because the truth is we're all born in sin. You look around the world, we're like, why is the world the way that it is? Three letters describes everything, S-I-N, sin. It's the reason for all the pain and the problems and the hardships that we all go through in this world. And it's because we're sinners by choice, by action, and we're sinners by our nature. I asked you at the beginning, what do we have in common? We're all human, okay? But we also have this in common, nobody's, fill in the blank, nobody's what? Perfect, yeah. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is the way it's been since our first parents, Adam and Eve, is that Adam and Eve, they were created right with God. God said it was very good. They were in relationship with him. And then they sinned and they rebelled. And after that, everyone who ever lived inherited a sin nature. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, I don't like hearing about sin. And I thought it's just personal choices. It's just preferences. I mean, sometimes we're good people who do bad things. No, the Bible says we're bad people who occasionally do good things. Because we have a sin nature. Like, I don't believe it. I'll prove it to you. I'll use my beautiful daughter, Ruth, as an example. When Ruth was born, she was so adorable. And then as she gets a little bit older, I realized, just like her mom, she's a sinner. because here's what happened is that I never had to teach Ruth how to steal. She just knew how to do it. And I never had to teach her to hit her sister. It came naturally to her. I never had to be like, all right, Ruth, here's a toy. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take this toy and I want you to rear back and I want you to smack your sister with it. And then when your sister cries, I want you to scream louder so she gets in trouble. It came pre-programmed in her. Factory settings. That little sinner. That's what she is. Her name's Ruth, but we call her Ruthless, right? Because she's ruthless, right? I never had to teach my daughter how to do that. She knew how to do it. Because it's inside all of us. It's a part of our nature. And so what does God do? Well, here's what he does. Peter says, according to his great mercy. See, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And because we've all sinned, we all die. And we all experience death, death of relationships, death of friendships, death of careers, death of joy, death of life. Born physically, dead spiritually, and without Jesus, we die for eternity. And yet, here's what God does in his great mercy. Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3:3, you must be born again. And then a little bit later in John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but they will have everlasting life. God, in his great mercy, sends his son Jesus, the perfect life we never could live, substitutes himself by going to the cross and dying the painful death, the death that we deserve. And then he's laid in that grave. And then 3 days later, he resurrects. And as Jesus resurrects from the grave, those who place their hope in Jesus are resurrected into a new life, both now and forevermore. Listen, because Jesus died the death for sin, you can be born again. That your old is gone, the new has come, that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Your sins are covered and cast as far as the east is from the west. That your sins no longer define you. They are defined by Jesus, because Jesus forgives you. He loves you. He cares for you. He saves you. He redeems you. He renews you. And Jesus will make you new. You could be born again. A fresh start, a second chance, a new beginning in Jesus, that's what you have. There's hope for your past. You could be born again. Get a new life. Number two, there's hope for your present. There's hope for today. People often, they wonder, okay, sure, maybe Jesus lived a long time ago and he was a good person, but what does that have to do with my life? Maybe he was a moral guy who taught us how to live a good life. But what does that have to do with me right now here, 2024, in Southeast Texas? Well, I'll tell you, if all Jesus did was die, you'd be right. His death would make no difference in your life. But we know that he didn't just die. The Bible says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we as Christians, we should be the most pitied people on the planet. Why? Because we have a naive optimism. We put our hope in something that is going to disappoint us. It's going to fail us. We believe in a dead guy. But Easter reminds us that Jesus is not dead, that the grave is empty. The stone has been rolled away. Death has been defeated and conquered. Oh, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? Because Jesus has conquered death, and Jesus is risen, and Jesus is alive, and Jesus is still changing lives to this very day today. Jesus is alive. And this changes everything because there's hope for today. Look what he writes. He says, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, not a dead hope, not a false hope, not a naive optimism, but a living hope through the resurrection, happy Easter, of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's what this means. When you place your hope in Jesus, because Jesus lives, life is worth living. That longing for meaning and purpose and your search for reason, it's found in Jesus. And you can experience that today, that Jesus says that he had come that you might have life, and that you would have life abundantly. You would have life to the full. He could fill your heart, and he can fulfill the meaning and reason for your life. So many people walk around, what is my purpose? What is my reason? And I'm telling you, God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. You were made on purpose and for a purpose, and he's got a great plan for your life. For I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord, they are for good and not of evil, that you might have a future, and that you might have hope. You can have hope today. Jesus didn't come and die in your place and rise from the dead so that way you could just get by in life. that you would just go through the motions. No, he came that you would have life and life to the full, and that means it's available for you right now, here, today. No matter what your situation is, no matter what the circumstances may be, no matter what you're up against or what people have said about you or done to you, nor what you have done or where you come from, there's hope available for you right here, right now, today. The Bible says, greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. That nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. No height, nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor death itself could ever separate you from the love that is available for you in Christ Jesus. There's a living hope through Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. You can have hope today. And this is so important for us to hold on to because life is hard. It's difficult. And there's hurting and pain and suffering. And I'm just telling you, church, that when you give your life to Jesus, it doesn't automatically mean that all of that's gonna go away. God doesn't always change our situations. But when you have hope, it changes you. And my friends, that changes everything. Because when you have hope, your life is worth living. I know there's many people in our church over the last year, God has really done a great work in our church, and we've grown and we've experienced miracles and salvations and healings and baptisms. And even in the midst of all of that, there's people in our church who are suffering greatly. Single moms, working two jobs, raising their kids. But they're doing it with hope. God is sustaining them. Families who've lost children. And they're here on Easter. Because there's hope. People in our church with cancer, going through chemo, and they do it with hope because in the darkest moments of their life, when they're in the grave, they remember that because Jesus lives, my life is worth living. He conquered the grave. He has conquered hell, and nothing will separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. They have hope for today. Tell you a story that's one of my dark moments. I got saved at the age of 19, 20 years old. Me and Ashley, we got married at 22. And shortly after, we went into ministry, planting churches. Just like Peter, I'd given everything to Jesus. I'm serving God faithfully. And there was still a desire in my heart that was unfulfilled. We wanted to be parents. And for 8 years, we had infertility, right? And it was really hard because I would find myself being like, God, what am I doing wrong? I'm doing everything. I'm doing all the things. And yet, I just want a family. And months would go by and years went by. And so one day Ashley came home, and Ashley, she showed me a stick that she peed on. And I was like, this does not happen normally. Okay, so this is a special moment. I don't know what y'all do in y'all's house, but this is special for us. And so she showed me, I'm like, oh, I'm gonna be a dad. That's amazing. And so, man, my hopes were just so high. And then we went to the doctor, confirmed everything, and we're just so excited. Say, come back in a few weeks, and then you'll get to hear the heartbeat. I'm like, I'm so excited. So we went back to the doctor a few weeks later, and instead of hearing a heartbeat, we heard two words, I'm sorry. We miscarried, lost a child. And we were devastated. And as the doctor walked out of the room, God is my witness, I felt the presence of God walk into the room. As I held my wife and we cried, I felt the love of God wrap around me. And in that moment, I knew I was not alone. That God was with me. Because Jesus lives, you're not alone. That he will always be with you, never leave you, never forsake you, never abandon you, never give up on you, never walk out on you. And when you need him the most, he is right there with you. There's hope for today. And it gave us the hope to hold on just a little bit longer. And 4 years later, a miracle happened. We have two beautiful girls. But you have to hold on to the hope. Listen, I can't tell you that everything's going to change in your life. I've seen God heal. I've seen God restore. I've seen breakthrough happen. But I know that God doesn't always take us around the valley, but he will be with us through it. And God doesn't always calm the storms. But if you let him, he will be with you in the boat. And he will calm the storm that's inside you. Because he is with you today. Because Jesus lives. We have a living hope. And your life is worth living. Number three, not just hope for your past, not just hope for your present, but there's hope for the future. When you look at the world, there's not a lot of hope for the future, is it? Right? What's the economy going to look like? Right? Is inflation going to go down? Right? I mean, I have to take out like a second mortgage just to buy groceries. Like, I remember when eggs were so cheap, remember this? We would actually take eggs and toilet paper and throw them at people's houses that we didn't like. And now that stuff's like gold, right? It's like cryptocurrency, Bitcoin, and groceries. It's like the most valuable thing. Or what about inflation? Or what about the interest rates? Like, some of you bought a house with a low interest rate and now you're stuck. And you're like, how do I get out of this? Because now if I sell the house and buy a house, I'm going to be paying twice as much because the interest rate's so high. And then now as interest rates are back up again, those of us who are younger, how are we ever going to afford a house? Why? Because our future is uncertain. But can I tell you that in this world, it will always be uncertain. Nothing is a guarantee. You're here today, you're gone tomorrow. But there is a hope that is a guarantee. There is a hope that you can be certain of and you can be sure of because Jesus lives. We have a living hope and we have a guarantee for our future. Listen, here's what he writes. He says this. Let's read it all again. Blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to what? A living hope. Through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, happy Easter, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Look at verse 4. It says, you have an inheritance. What is an inheritance? An inheritance is when somebody that you love dies, and then everything that belongs to them is now given to you. And the Bible says that when Jesus died and he rose, as he ascended into heaven, everything that belonged to Jesus has now been given to you. You have an inheritance. And where is this inheritance at? Not here on earth, where moth and rust will corrode and fade and thieves will rob in and steal. But it's kept up for you where? In heaven, where it's a guarantee. It's certain. There's an assurance that you can hold on to. And what is this inheritance? It's the greatest gift ever given in the world. It's the gift of salvation. It's the gift of forgiveness, and it's yours. It's held, kept in heaven, waiting for you. This is what Martin Luther, the reformer, he writes this. He talks about a great exchange, that at the cross and through the resurrection, everything that was Jesus is now given to ours when we give everything that was ours to him. So we are sinners, but Jesus was sinless. And at the cross, the exchange happens, that we give God our sin, and then God forgives us and grants his sinlessness upon us. We're forgiven. All of our unrighteousness is laid upon Jesus, and all of Jesus' righteousness is given to you. He who knew no sin became sin, so that through him you might become the righteousness of God. You're righteous. And this gift is undefiled, imperishable, and it's unfading. Can you think of anything in this world that is imperishable? No, it's all here today and it's gone tomorrow, isn't it? Like, nothing in this life is a guarantee. Can you think of anything in this world that is undefiled? No, it's all defiled. Get some hand sanitizer if you want to make it, right? It's all broken and hopeless. Is there anything in this world that is unfading? No. Because we were not made for this world. C.S. Lewis, he says this, if you find yourself in life with desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, it's because the only logical explanation is you are made for another world. Life is short, but forever is a long time. And so many of us, we live with a naive optimism where we're always thinking, if I could just get more, if I could just have more, if I could just get this job, if I could just get this promotion, if I could just fill in the blank, whatever it is, have that, then my life will have meaning and reason and purpose. And I'll finally be happy. But my friends, can I just tell you that happiness is temporary? Hope, true hope, a living hope. Now that is eternal. Happiness is based upon what happens to you, but hope is based upon what Christ has done for you. Happiness is what goes on around you, but hope is what God gives inside of you. Happiness is temporary, but the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, it goes on and on forever, because hope, true hope, this living hope found in Jesus is certain, it's guaranteed, it's sure, it's kept in heaven for you because it is eternal. Here's what, let me give you an illustration to help you better understand this. Imagine that this rope represents your life. We got hope on a rope. Come on, somebody. Hope on a rope. This is your life, and it goes on and on and on and on forever. This is what life looks like, because life is short, but guys, let me tell you, forever is a long time. And so many of us, we live for this little part right here. This is the 80 years, maybe if you're lucky, that you get. But remember, it's never guaranteed. And so many of us, this is all we focus on. If I could just enjoy a little bit more, if I could just squeeze as much heaven on earth as I can in the time that I am here, if I could just make a little bit more money, if I could just get a little bit further in my career, if I could just buy this house, if I could just take that luxury vacation, if I could just finally get my kids to listen to me, then I'll finally be happy. And if I work really hard right here, then maybe on this little part right here, I can finally enjoy it. And so many of us, we only think about this part of life, and we forget that life goes on forever, and we are forsaking, and we are not thinking about or considering the way that we live, and our hopes are too small, because eternity is in your hearts. God has created you for so much more. He's made you for so much more, and that's why nothing in this life will satisfy and fulfill the desires that you have, because there is eternity in your heart. You were made to live forever in relationship with God, and we cannot trade it for the things of this world. We have to recognize that hope is found only in Jesus Christ. Because of him, we have a living hope, a hope for our past, a hope for today. And my friends, there is a hope that is available for you a billion years into the future when you give your life to Christ Jesus. Your heart was made to be open, to be filled with hope that is found only in Jesus. And can I tell you, my friends, hope isn't out there somewhere. Hope is right here, available for you today. And his name is Jesus. And I know many of us, we live life without hope, even as Christians. We put our hope in people, places, or things. And when those things let us down, it devastates us. But our hearts were always made for so much more. can I tell you that hope is not out there somewhere. True hope is here, available for you now, today. His name is Jesus. And you can go 40 days without food. Humans are capable of amazing things. You can go 3 days without water. Oh, but there is never a reason after you hear the gospel, you should go a single day without hope. So what I want to do as we close this Easter is I want to pray for you that the Lord would remind you of this hope you have in Christ Jesus. I'm going to talk first to our church, and then I'm going to talk to those who may not here be Christians, to the church, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Like Peter, as a pastor, I worry for you. Because I see in times and seasons where you feel like giving up. What's the point? God, why? And I want you to know that I see you, I love you, I care for you. I want to pray for you. Just asking you to hold on just a little bit longer. Because hope has a name. His name is Jesus, and he has loved you, forgiven you. And no matter what you go through, he is with you. And like Peter loved his church enough to write this letter, it's an honor to be your pastor, and I care about you. And I want you to know there's a church here for you. That you don't have to be alone. So Heavenly Father, I pray for all those in the room right now who are holding on to hope. Lord, would you strengthen them? Would you console them? Would you comfort them? And then would you also empower us as your church to love them well, to bear their burdens, and to support them in this season so they may know beyond a shadow of doubt they have hope. And now, as you're continuing praying, church, I want to talk to those who are here today and you're not a Christian, or maybe this is your first time in a long time and you feel God is drawing you back into a relationship with him. You've lost hope. You're living without hope. You've put your hope in people, places, things, or experiences, and you've realized that the ways of this world never satisfy. And that's because you were created for a relationship with God. That longing you have, God put that there. There's eternity in your heart. And until you give your heart to Jesus, there will always be something missing. So today I want to invite you to open up your heart, be filled with hope. The living hope because of the resurrection. And how amazing would it be for the next 80 years of your life, or however long you have, you would be able to look back on this day and Easter Sunday, and you would be able to say, the day Jesus rose is the day I got a new life. And every Easter, you get to celebrate Jesus is risen. He is alive, and he lives within me. It's my living hope. I'm going to give you a moment in just a second. I'm going to count to three and just ask you to slip your hand up, and we want to pray with you. But let me remind you that we were all sinners separated from God. But God, he loved us so much, he gave his son Jesus. He pursued after us. And he lived the life you never could live. He dies the death that you deserve. And he rose from the dead so that way you can have a new life, a hope for your past, a hope for your present, a hope for your future. And if you would like to have this living hope in your heart, at the count of three, would you just slip your hand up? One, for God so loved the world that he gave. Two, his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believe in him shall not perish, but you can have an everlasting hope, an everlasting life.